The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today for a quick message from Galatians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church, the churches of Galatia. This is a letter that's addressed to churches, not just one. Galatia was a region where the Gauls lived, Galatia, if you please. So he wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, and I want to read these two verses, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, for our text for the morning. I'm reading from the New English Standard Version. English Standard Version, not the New. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. My text says, born of woman, born under the law. So does the King James. The word is not born. It's an okay translation, but the word is, he became, becoming of woman, becoming under the law. It means his birth. But the word is literally becoming, to redeem those who were under the law, or so that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The word might fits in both those last two clauses, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, I know the English translation doesn't say that, but I'm telling you that's in the original text. That's in the Greek text of the New Testament. If you've been put in charge of picking out a passage to read at a Christmas program or a Christmas service, you probably would not pick this text. You'd probably go to Matthew or Luke that we read this morning with stories about angels and Joseph and Mary and a stable and shepherds and wise men and who came from afar with gold and frankincense and myrrh. You'd probably go to Matthew or Luke to tell that story, and maybe even to John chapter 1 where the Word became flesh. You probably would not turn to this text. But other than Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, there are other stories of the New Testament, in the New Testament, of Christmas, the coming of Christmas. And I call this one Christmas According to Paul. This is Paul's view of Christmas, Paul's story of Christmas. And I want us to have a quick look at it today. I promise not to keep you long if you'll listen fast, okay? So listen fast, I'll talk fast, and we'll get done quickly here. I want you to look at Paul's story of Christmas. In that story, I see, first of all, a word about the preparation for Christmas. He begins this text that we read a moment ago, when the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time had come. I know that at this time of year, kids ask almost every day, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? Seems like Christmas won't ever come. Sometimes it seems ages before that big day comes that we know as Christmas. It really was ages that it took for the first Christmas to get here. Do you realize the first hint of Christmas came in the Garden of Eden? After the original pair, Adam and Eve, had sinned against God, one of the things God said to the woman was, your seed will crush the head of the serpent, right? Remember that? Genesis 3:15. The first hint of the gospel, the first hint of Christmas came in the Garden of Eden, just as the pair was being cast out. But then thousands of years passed, and Christmas had not come, and some, I'm sure, thought it would never come. Why had Christmas not come? Paul gives us the answer right here in this text. It took the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, when it was just the right time. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, but when the stage was set, everything was ready, when all was prepared, Christmas came, right? The fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come politically, Christmas came. It took a little moving around and shaking and waiting on things. The fullness of time came politically. If Jesus had been born even 100 years sooner, the gospel would have smothered in its own cradle. It would have been blocked on both land and sea because pirates ruled the Mediterranean. And all around the Mediterranean world, there were little individual nations and people groups just bristling at one another, hostile to each other. And the Christmas gospel, would have had to get past all of that stuff. But under Augustus Caesar, right? Augustus, the peace of Rome had been established. He had chased the bandits the pirates. That's it, the bandits and pirates from the Mediterranean. And Roman soldiers had melded the whole of the Mediterranean world into one empire. No longer little nations bristling at each other. It was all the Roman Empire. The gospel would never have gotten out of Palestine. It would hardly have made any progress at all were it not for the peace of Rome. Had Jesus come 100 years sooner, it would not have been the fullness of time. But under Augustus Caesar, all the opposition had been taken away. The hostility was gone. The pirates were vanished. And the gospel could progress. The fullness of time had come, and so Christmas came. In the fullness of time, it was the fullness of time culturally, or socially. Let me do that. I read once in an article I was preparing, that the Greeks discovered the world, the ancient world. The Romans paved it. There were Roman roads that ran from one end of the empire to the other. Some have estimated as high as 200,000 miles of Roman roads that they had paved. They'd cut tunnels through mountains. They had leveled, put dikes through swamps. They'd built bridges. Some of the bridges are still in use. I've driven in a tour bus in Israel over a Roman bridge that's still in use today. Built by them then. Now, I'm sure the soldiers who built those roads, that was mainly a military task, the soldiers who built those roads didn't have any idea they were preparing a highway for the gospel, the Christmas gospel. But they were. Over those Roman roads, the soldiers of the cross marched with the Christmas good news. It was the right time. The fullness of time had come socially. And so the first Christmas came. When it was the fullness of time, culturally, Christmas came. And what I mean by that is if the early Christians had had to learn each people group's language, all the various dialects and the languages around the Mediterranean world, it would have taken them forever to have evangelized that world. But in the wake of Alexander the Great, and the Greek armies, the whole world spoke Greek. You could go anywhere in the world, the Mediterranean world, and speak Greek and be understood. Had they had to cross those language barriers and learn the individual languages, it would have taken forever. But as it was, they could go anywhere, preach the gospel, and be understood. The fullness of time had come, and so the first Christmas came. When the fullness of time came religiously, the first Christmas came. The old gods of Greece and Rome were dead in the first century. The people didn't believe in them anymore. They were cynical about all things divine. To fill that vacuum, they made the emperor a god. And they brought in new gods from the east. So many that some joked there wasn't any more room on Mount Olympus where the gods were supposed to have lived. They had just filled it up. No vacancies on Mount Olympus. But their hearts were still empty. Their hearts still longed for a reason to live and for some hope beyond death. It was the fullness of time for the world to hear the gospel of Christmas. The time was right, and Christmas came. My point is, Christmas didn't come a moment too late. It did not come a moment too soon. It was right on time that Christmas came, when the fullness of time had come. Paul's gospel has in it, or Paul's Christmas has in it, a word about the person of Christmas. For it was in the fullness of time that, listen to this, God sent forth his Son. That's the next phrase. Check it out. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, please don't misunderstand. The Son is not God's boy. I have heard some cults who talk about our belief when we say God the Son, that it is God's boy we're talking about. No. What Paul had in mind is what later Christians worked out as the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is only one God, but he exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. Three centers of consciousness. It's hard to talk about this. Three centers of consciousness in one person. Hard to talk about it. But the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And they're not just parts of God. Each is fully God. They ain't nothing like that in the world. The reason we have trouble understanding the Trinity is because we usually understand by comparing what is not known to something that is known. That is like this. But since there's only one of God, there's nothing we can compare him to. Nothing else like him. So to talk about three in one, one in three, Father, Son, and Spirit, three centers of consciousness, it's just hard to talk about. Three persons and one God. It's not three different people. You know, it's just hard to imagine this. But that's what the Bible teaches. And I'll stick with the Bible. I can't explain it, but nor do I understand it, but I believe it, okay? That's what Paul had in mind when he said, God sent forth his Son. He was talking about God the Father. And by Son, he meant God the Son. So God the Father sent God the Son. There's a lot in that. In those few words, there's a ton wrapped up. For example, to say that God sent the Son meant that Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning. Some talk about Jesus as if he just started in Bethlehem, but his birth there was not his beginning. He existed before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. If the Father sent the Son, he had to exist before he was sent. Where was he? He was with God the Father and God the Spirit in eternity. Don't know where that is, but that's where he was. He existed before his birth in Bethlehem. But more than that, to say that the Father sent the Son meant that the Son was more than just a divine messenger who came to bring some news about God. That word sent in the first century meant sent with authority, sent with full authority. So the Son came among us. God the Son came among us with full authority. Paul is not saying that Jesus was kind of a junior God. Paul is not saying that Jesus was an angel. Paul is not saying that Jesus was a prophet. Paul is not saying that Jesus was the most godly man who ever lived. He is saying that this man we call Jesus was fully God. He came with the full authority of God. He was sent as an apostle is sent. So the words he spoke and the deeds he did were the words and deeds of Almighty God. God came among us in the person of Jesus. Hear this. The person of Christmas is not Santa. It's the Son. Parents, please point your children to the Son. It's not Kris Kringle. It's Christ who is the person of Christmas. When the fullness of time has come, said Paul, God sent forth his Son. Becoming of a woman, becoming under the law. That's the plan of Christmas. Now, please note, when Paul said, in coming into this world, the Son of God became a son of a woman. He became of a woman. That's a strange way to put it, isn't it? Every person I know became of a woman, right? Every person in the world became of a woman. That could be said of us all. But I think Paul had something more specific in mind. I think Paul was saying he became of a woman without a man. He was speaking of the virgin birth. One of the Old Testament prophets said, in days ahead, a woman will compass a man. I'm not sure what that means, but I think it has something to do with a virgin birth. You know, normally, when a child is born, God uses a human father to make a baby. But once he laid aside that instrument, once he did without a human father what he usually does when he uses a human father. C.S. Lewis wrote it this way: once God stripped from his hand the great glove of nature, and with his naked finger he touched the womb of Mary, and an egg conceived a child without a father. In eternity, the Son had a father, but no mother. On earth, he had a mother, but no father. The Son became of a woman, born of a virgin. Beyond that, Paul writes that the Son of God put himself under the law. He became under the law. Now, there's a sense in which that means the demands of the law. Jesus met the demands of the law. The Son of God came among us and met all the demands of the law. He met the demands of the social law. For example, he was an obedient child. After the episode in Jerusalem, you'll read the Gospel of Luke that when he was in the temple with the wise men at age 12, you'll read that Jesus went home with his parents and was subject to them. That meant he minded them. He went home and minded them. He obeyed the social law. Not only so, he obeyed the civil law. He gave to Caesar what belonged to Caesar and gave to God what belonged to God. He obeyed the moral law. He kept asking people, what do you see in me? What sin do you find in me? And even the sharpest-eyed critic could find no fault in him. No fault. The sinless Son who was among us. So he kept the law. But I think it meant not only that he kept the demands of the law, but that he put himself under the penalty of the law. You see, the law says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The penalty for sin is death. But the Son of God who came among us stepped under the law and lifted on his shoulders the penalty for our sin. Paul surely had in mind here a certain cross wedged into rocks outside the north wall of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the Emperor Tiberius, where the Son of God went to the cross and died for Paul's sins and for my sins and for your sins, if you will have it. He became under the law and paid the penalty for our sins. And then the last thing that Paul mentions here is the purposes of Christmas. He came, and I will give you the literal rendition, that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He came for two purposes here. These are the gifts of Christmas. Listen carefully. Here are the two gifts that God wants to give you at Christmas because he sent the Son to provide them. He offers you these gifts. He offers to rescue you. That word redeem may not ring many bells with you, but it literally means to buy back. Imagine for a moment that you owned a slave in the first century, and that slave had been sold to someone else. It had been taken away from you and given to someone else. You could go to the slave market and buy back the slave that had originally belonged to you. That's what this word redeem is, to buy back. You could buy it back and make him your property again. Now, think in spiritual terms. The Bible says that those who commit sin are slaves to sin. You may not feel like a slave today, but if you are a sinner apart from Christ, you are a slave to sin. Sin rules you. Sin is in charge of you. It's a hostile power that holds you enslaved. But God sent the Son that you might be rescued, that he might buy you back and make you his property again. Once you were his property, but sin has separated you, and God sent the Son to rescue you and buy you back from the sin that holds you hostage. Second purpose, the Son came to restore, that you might receive. And again, there is in that word, receive back. It doesn't come clear in English, but that you might receive back adoption as sons. What does it mean to adopt? To adopt means to take somebody who's not in your family and put them in your family. You adopt them. They become an actual, literal member of your family. And in the first century, that was something couldn't even be undone. You might disown your natural child. You could not disown an adopted child, ever. Once you adopted, always adopted. See, that was the way it worked in the first century. And Paul wrote here that those of us who had been cut out of the family of God, estranged from God, separated from God through our sin, could be adopted back into the family, just like we were originally before we got separated through sin. Those are the gifts of Christmas, the purposes of Christmas, to rescue us from sin that holds us enslaved and to put us back in the family of God as a full-fledged child. Now listen, that's what God offers you at Christmas. And my conclusion today is simply, why don't you claim God's Christmas gifts for your own? I emphasize the fact that the word might belongs in there. Can I be technical for a moment, do a little heavy lifting? Those verbs are in the subjunctive mood. Now, I know you probably don't know what that means, but the subjunctive mood in any language is a language of possibility. It's a language of potential. It's something that's not automatic. It is a may or a might kind of thing. It may be this, it might be that. That's the subjunctive mood. And the point is that God offers these gifts. He wants to do this, but it's not an automatic thing. You have to receive the gift. You must receive the gift for it to be effective, for it to work, for it to be yours. My invitation today is that you claim God's Christmas gifts for your own and that you do it today. Claim the gifts of Christmas. Rescue from slavery to sin. Restoration into the family of God as a full-fledged child who can never be disowned. What wonderful gifts God offers. Would you take them today? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I want to thank you for Paul's Christmas story. Thank you for what the Son came to do and now offers. And Lord, I pray that any person in this congregation today who has never trusted Jesus, transferred all trust to the Lord Jesus, to be Lord and Savior, who's never committed to Christ, who's never claimed God's gifts to be saved from sin and to be set in the family of God, would do it this very moment. Lord, right now, where they sit, would you lead that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, who's never committed themselves to Christ and trusted him and asked for salvation and surrendered to him, lead them to do that this very moment. Father, there are other decisions that may need to be made here today. Some may require coming forward to confess publicly the Lord Jesus or to ask for prayer or whatever else. Others can be done quietly, but Lord, whatever decisions need to be made, would you give people courage and grace to do it to the honor and glory of the Son of God who came among us as Lord and Savior. Hear our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.